Just over 20 years ago, just after I left school. Yeah, I know I don't look that old, but you can save that for later. Before I started university, I took a year out between school and university, what some people call a gap year, and I spent some time with Youth With A Mission, which is a Christian organization. And I participated in what they called a discipleship training school, which is a three months what they call lecture phase and 3 months outreach phase, so it's sort of the hearing and the doing. In Amsterdam, in the Netherlands, soon after my parents had moved over there to work amongst the English-speaking community in that city. It was a life-changing and future-shaping time for me in many ways. However, there were a couple of two-hour teaching sessions which were incredibly powerful, if you like the highlights. In terms of revealing truth, in terms of bringing conviction of sin, and in providing godly principles to live by. These talks impacted me greatly at the time and have stayed with me ever since. They were given by an American guy called Floyd McClung, who had come to Amsterdam as a missionary and started an outreach and compassion ministry amongst the drug addicts and the prostitutes in the infamous red light district. He was at that time in the process of writing a book, which he later published as something called Holiness and the Spirit of the Age. And the talks he gave to us students then at that time formed the basis of two of the chapters in that book. The subject of the first two-hour teaching session was pride. And the subject of the second was humility. I believe God's laid it on my heart today to talk about some signs of pride and some solutions to pride, or ways to walk in humility, following the example of Jesus. But you'll be glad to know I'm not going to take 2 times 2 hours to do it. As many of you know, my parents are here with us, and they're visiting from the UK for a few weeks. Now, as Jeff's already alluded to, my dad was a pastor for all my life and most of his adult life. I reckon I've listened to my dad preach about over 1,000 times. Now, just on the odd occasion, from time to time, I would make a guest appearance in the sermon as an illustration, just once or twice. Well, today, Dad, it's payback time. Actually, I'm only kidding. I couldn't think of an illustration to do with pride to do with my dad. Well, actually, in his honor and in other people's honor, the theme of today's jokes is pastors and preachers and when things don't quite go to plan, but more of that later. Pride. Pride is the master sin. It's the unseen sin. Its very nature is deceptive. It distorts our perspective. Pride causes more destruction than any other sin. It undermines every foundation of godliness and holiness. It's the chief source of human sin and tragedy. William Barclay writes, "Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow, and the parent from which all the other sins come." Pride is self-deceiving. A victim of pride is usually the last one to notice. As a result, pride is a very dangerous enemy hiding in our hearts. God's attitude to pride is so important, it's said twice. James 4 and 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A passive response to this sin is the wrong response to this sin. We need to actively seek it out, root it out, and deal with it. God does not just want to wound our pride, he wants to kill it. And we need to cooperate in that process, asking the Holy Spirit to bring to light any hidden areas or attitudes of pride, asking him to convict us of their sinfulness, and to give us the wisdom and the strength to walk in humility, as demonstrated by the life of Jesus and his love in action. So we'll begin by looking at some signs or some symptoms of pride at work in our lives, just 2 or 3. And then we'll consider what it looks like to walk in humility, in the opposite attitude and spirit. And if you want to look up in your Bibles, Mark chapter 10, we'll be referring to some stuff in there a bit later on. Mark chapter 10. First sign of pride. Pride is about position. Pride exalts oneself. It seeks to put yourself at a higher place than others because you believe that's what you deserve. This was the fundamental failing and falling of Satan. He sought to usurp God's rightful place and as a result was cast out of heaven. The whole human race has been infected with pride as a result, as this is a key area in which the devil tempted Adam and Eve. He tempted them to put themselves in the same position as God in relation to knowing the difference between good and evil. They were forbidden to eat from that tree. That was the temptation put before them, and that was the temptation they succumbed to. It's an area we can all succumb to so easily, especially as we live in a world that is consumed with position. Sometimes presented more favorably than that. It's presented in terms we can more easily buy into, such as promotion, ambition, status, fame, because they lead to the so-called desirables of wealth and power. Okay, first set of jokes, starting with a perspective of little children. Little children often have a way of putting things very logically and keeping pastors, amongst other people, humble. A pastor took his 3-year-old daughter off to bed and asked what she would like to pray about. Promptly she answered, onions. So they prayed about onions, and the next morning the pastor asked his daughter why she'd wanted to pray about onions. Well, Daddy, you said in your sermon that we should pray for things we don't like. Another little girl went up to her mum and said, Mummy, I've got a tummy ache. Mummy replied, that's because it's empty, dear. You need to have to put something in it. Later that night, when they had the pastor over for dinner, he mentioned he had a headache. The little girl smiled, turned to the pastor and said, that's because it's empty. You have to put something in it. After the church service, the little boy told the pastor, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money. Well, thank you, the pastor replied, but why? Because my daddy thinks you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Context here is Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples. He's just told them about the fundamental calling that he has, the focal point of his time and ministry on earth, about going to Jerusalem, where he'll be betrayed, handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they'll condemn him to death, mock him, spit him, kill him, and 3 days later he'll rise. Okay? Slightly important stuff. What happens next? James and John, verse 35, asked, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Not the answer they were hoping for. When the ten heard about this, what happened? They became indignant. Their pride was wounded too. So James and John were concerned about position, which was a sign that they believed in their hearts and minds that they were important. Important enough to be given the most honorable positions in God's kingdom. Jesus' response is very interesting. He promises to give them what they need, but this is not what they wanted. It's not what they asked for. How often is this the case, especially when we're looking for answers to prayer? We don't get what we want, but God gives us what we need. John Bevere makes the same point. Many times, God will send us what we need in a package we don't like. Accepting such gifts is a good test of our pride. Second area of pride I want to talk about is pride is about perspective. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people." Of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Pride is often evidenced by a feeling of superiority or attitudes that reflect the view that somehow others are lower than you, or their views or opinions are worth less than yours. This form of pride leads us to judge others, to be critical of others, to justify our own selfish or unloving behavior towards them as a result. The consequences in a group can bring destructive division. But also for the individual, so often it leads to isolation, to loneliness, to alienation. Floyd McClung writes, "As long as you consider someone inferior to you, your relationship with that person will reflect your pride. Instead of loving and serving that person, you will scorn and castigate them at every opportunity and feel justified in doing so, even if that's only in your mind." Are you lonely? Do you feel isolated or that nobody cares for you? Is this because you have effectively pushed others away? Actively or passively, through looking down on them, through judging them, through criticizing them or belittling them in some way? In your own heart, in your own mind, or maybe outwardly as well? More jokes. What happens when things don't go to plan? A pastor had sanitary hot air dryers put in the toilets. You know, more hygienic and all that. After 2 weeks, he had them removed. A friend asked him why. The pastor confessed that they'd worked fine. But when he had gone in there, he saw a sign that read, "For a sample of this week's sermon, push the button." Pastor had had a really bad week. On Sunday, he was very frustrated, and he began his sermon. "Everyone in this parish is going to hell if they don't change their ways," he said. One man at the back began to laugh. So the pastor again said it louder. "Everyone in this parish is going to hell if they don't change their ways." The man continued to laugh. Pastor walked up to him and asked him why he was laughing. He answered, "Because I don't belong to this parish." Another pastor, whose sermons were very long and very boring, announced in the church on a Sunday that he had been transferred to another church, and it was Jesus' wish, Jesus' will, that he leave that week. The congregation stood up and sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." So pride is about position, it's about perspective. What's the solution? How do we walk in the opposite spirit in humility? Let's return to Mark 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the solution to this form of pride is to serve others. To have the attitude that others' needs are of a higher priority than your own. Humility, expressed through servanthood, is the path to greatness in God's kingdom. Humble Christians serve each other, both those inside and outside the church. Here at Berwick Vineyard Church, we have a mission statement which reads, "To love and serve God, to love and serve each other, to love and serve the world." We also have written some attitudes, what we seek to express. One of these is serving is more important than being served. Another is giving to others is more important than receiving from others. We're talking a lot about serving God's purposes at the moment. This is currently for many individuals and for the church a point of confrontation and a point of choice. Jesus instructs us here and elsewhere to demonstrate our love and our willingness to serve him, not only by serving him, but by serving others, by loving and serving each other and those in the world around us. Floyd McClung again writes, "Nothing more clearly reveals the motives of the heart than how we react when asked to serve others." Well, I wonder if you know what the application of this is going to be. It's that time of year again, you guessed it. Volunteer and sign up for next year's rosters. Just form an orderly queue at the end of the service. No pushing, no shoving. Well, I'm joking, but I'm only half joking. Are you willing to serve? You know, a real servant is willing to do whatever is asked, whatever is required, whether it's a job they would choose or not, whether it's at a convenient time or not, whether they get recognition or thanks or not. Judging by the difficulty we usually have in filling rosters, this is something that we haven't fully grasped as individuals or as a church. Final set of pastor jokes. A visiting pastor had served at the church for some months. During the last Sunday, his hat was passed round for a goodwill farewell offering. When the hat returned to the pastor, it was empty. The pastor didn't flinch. He raised the hat to heaven and said, "I thank you, Lord, that I got my hat back from this congregation." Another pastor stood before his congregation and said, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is we have enough money for the new roof. The bad news is it's still in your pockets." And finally, a pastor was greeting people at the door as they left. A woman said, "Pastor, that was a very good sermon." The pastor said with all humility, "Oh, I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit." The woman quickly replied, "It wasn't that good." Third sign of pride, third and final sign that we're looking at today. Pride is rebellion expressed through disobedience. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." If you look back in Mark 10, I'm not going to read it, but you'll see the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him to sell all he had and give it to the poor. Jesus assured him that this would result in treasures in heaven for him. After that, Jesus told him he could come and follow him. The rich young ruler went away distraught because he had great wealth. We don't know for sure, but it's likely he didn't follow Jesus. He didn't obey Jesus' command because his heart had already been given over to worldly wealth. Floyd McClung says, the person who stands or the things that sit at the center of your world hold the key to your spiritual growth. Personal wealth was at the center of the young ruler's world and stopped his spiritual growth. What stands or what sits at the center of your world? I don't know about the children you know, but most of the ones I do, when they're asked to do something, have three responses. One is they ignore the command and the giver of the command. Secondly, if they don't ignore it, they engage in delaying tactics. And the third response is they go and do half the job. Each response is rebellion expressed through disobedience. Each time they think they know better what needs to be done. Ignoring commands is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. All are rooted in pride. All in the belief that we know better what we should be doing and how and when. So what's the solution? Isaiah 66:2 says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word." 1 John 5:3, "This is love for God, to obey his commands." I hope you'd all agree it's more important to be known by God than be known by men. Earthly qualifications and reputations have little value in the kingdom of God, and I don't think they'll have much currency in heaven either. Two of our other attitudes, what we seek to express as a church, are these. Character is more important than reputation. Godliness is more important than gifting. Here at Berwick Vineyard Church, we are more concerned with our Christ-likeness, which is often revealed by our actions and by our reactions, especially in response to what God has said and is saying. 5-6 years ago, when I was still in the UK, I got a letter through the post from the local police. It was a speeding fine. I was not happy. Not happy at all. I was very put out. I was moaning. I was complaining. I was bending the ear of the policeman in the church, railing at the injustice of it all, saying, you know, why do they bother? How I really was no danger to anyone but myself. This went on for some time. 2 weeks ago, I received an infringement notice from the Victoria Police regarding a speeding offence and requesting payment of the penalty. This time, there was no such reaction. You can ask my wife if you don't believe me. I was disappointed. I was slightly shocked at the size of the fine. But I was most disappointed that I hadn't been paying attention and that I'd actually been disobeying the law. Do you love God? Well, a quick test is whether your actions are in line with obedience to God's commands and whether your reactions are in line with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If not, then I suggest you humble yourself before God and ask him to reveal where pride is hidden in your heart and outworking in your life, where you're more concerned with position than with serving him, where your perspective has led you to judge and criticize others rather than engage in loving service of their needs before your own. Also ask him to show you where pride has led you to being disobedient to his commands, as revealed in the Bible, and where you're being disobedient to the authorities that God has placed in your life, in your family life, in your civil life, in your work life, in your church life. Don't worry, it won't take him long to show you. And then repent and walk in the opposite spirit of humility. John Bevere writes, "Faith and obedience are inseparable because obedience is the evidence of true faith," and I would add, of true love for God. I want to finish by telling you a story. It's taken from the book, which is on the bookstore, called The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun. He's the leader of the underground church in China. Until about 10 years ago, God sent him to the West to raise awareness and support for that church and what God is doing there. And Heavenly Man is his life story. Brother Yun has been imprisoned several times for his faith. He was on the run from the Chinese authorities for many years. He once went 74 days without food or water whilst in prison. He's been tortured at length on numerous occasions. He's had sharp needles jabbed under his fingernails until he passed out from the pain. He's had electric batons placed in his mouth and elsewhere on his body. On one occasion, he was so destroyed that when his family members came to visit him, they didn't recognize him. And it was only when his mother noticed his birthmark that they knew it was him. He writes, "In 1997, I reached my lowest point when I was imprisoned because of the testimony of Jesus, and my legs were crushed so that I could not walk. It was my darkest hour, and many house church leaders were also arrested and thrown into prison. And my wife was incarcerated in the women's prison. And his legs were broken, and then the guards beat his broken legs repeatedly as part of his torture, so that his brothers had to carry him around even to the toilet. It was then through scripture, at this point, through scripture, through a vision he received, and through a word from a Christian brother who was also in prison, that the Lord told him clearly that he was to escape from a maximum security prison, even though he was unable to even stand on his feet." He writes, "I've learned that when the Lord tells you to do something, there is not time for discussion or rationale, regardless of the situation we face. When we are sure God has told us to act, as I was on this occasion, blind obedience is called for. God does not expect us to agree with him when he tells us to do something. He doesn't expect us to apply human logic to our circumstances. He simply expects us to obey and to trust him. Not to obey him implies that we are wiser than him and that we know better how to run our lives than he does." He carries on elsewhere, "I've found that whenever we step out in obedience to God's voice, miracles follow. If you trust in God's word, you will never regret it. Obedience allows you to operate despite seemingly impossible circumstances, because Jesus is more powerful than everything we can see or touch. All of the most memorable experiences in my own life," he writes, "have come when Jesus told me to do something that seemed completely contrary to the circumstances around me." So Brother Yun sensed that God had told him to escape. So he shuffled out of his cell. As he reached the first iron gate, it opened just as he got there. The guard was distracted by a phone call at just that moment. He proceeded past numerous other guards and through several other gates, across the courtyard, the main yard of the prison at the busiest time of the day, and out through the open gates of the main prison, and straight into a taxi which just happened to pull up. He went to a local Christian family he knew in the area, whom God had told the previous day to expect his arrival. They gave him food, a change of clothes, and a bicycle, and led him down back alleyways to avoid the roadblocks being set up after his escape had been discovered. He writes, "The moment I started to pedal the bicycle was the first time I realized that the Lord had healed my feet and my legs. My mind had been so focused on obeying the Lord," and if you read this story, so also focused on whether he's about to get shot any second, "that I never even noticed that God had healed me while I was still in the prison cell, and that I'd been able to walk out of prison on my own two feet." There's also testimony in the book from other prisoners who can testify to that. He writes, "I want to share with you the key secret for how Christians can experience a continual flow of living water in their lives. In my opinion, this is the one major thing missing in the Western church and amongst sections of the body of Christ in other parts of the world. The answer to experiencing God's living water is not to seek more and more Bible teaching. The answer is not to attend more and more conferences or seek new ministers with new messages. Please listen carefully. The key for experiencing the flow of God's living water in your life is obedience. Most Christians I've met in the Western world have plenty of Bible knowledge, but they do not experience the living water flowing from their lives because of their disobedience. God doesn't want you to know everything and do nothing. He would rather you know a little and act on that little in obedience, and then he will give you more. God doesn't want to wound your pride, doesn't want to wound my pride. He wants to kill it. We need to walk in humility. Humility is an intentional change of attitude and focus away from ourselves. It's a Godward, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-enabled walk. Humility is the soil in which all other fruits of the Spirit grow and is also essential for growth in the use of spiritual gifts through which God can demonstrate his power to the world. So let's walk in humility as we seek to love and serve God, each other, and the world in obedience to all that God has said and is saying to us. Let's pray. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just as we pray, let's just wait and see what God wants to say to us individually and collectively. One of the things I believe comes out of that story is that obedience is the key to your healing. We've said this before. We'll keep saying it. Obedience was the key to Brother Yun's healing. It's the key to a lot of your healing. You may not be imprisoned physically, but maybe you're imprisoned emotionally, or in a memory, or in your mind, in a way of thinking, or in a pattern of behavior. Good news is, Jesus came and the Holy Spirit is given to us to set the captives free. But you need to take steps of humility and obedience.
There was a real sense I needed to share this. I had no understanding that anything like this would happen. So, and it's actually about Steve. So it seems that it's important for me just to say this. Steve has spoken about pride and humility today. And I want to, before God, commend him because he practices what he preaches. And there are a couple of key elements of that I've seen in him. I've known him for about 20 years now. And the first is this, that he welcomes and invites input into his life. So on a regular occasions over the 20 years that I've known him, he has said the equivalent of these things. How can I do what I do better? How can I be better? What do you see in me that works against that? And because he invites that in a spirit of humility, then he is able to receive things that change his life and make him more Christ-like. And I believe that the reason for that is to say that one of the keys for us is that each one of us invites those we love and trust to speak into our life. You have to invite them. Otherwise, the people who speak into your life are not the ones you want to speak into your life. And they will anyway, and you won't receive it because of their attitude. Who are the people that you love and trust? Invite them to speak into your life. And the other thing is, him being in Australia is one of the indications of this, but there are many others, that of all of the folk at church, and this applies to Nicola too, one of the great delights about them has been that whenever they can say yes, they say yes. They say yes to serve. And whenever God speaks to them, they're thinking more about the how. They're not thinking about whether they will or not. They've already decided that they will because God's asked. And that is humility. It is the opposite of rebellion. And God can bear fruit in lives like that. So one of the reasons why this is dear to Steve's heart is it's a journey that he's been on. And I commend him for that. And I guess if God challenged you there, are you someone who doesn't invite input? Are you someone who says regularly, I know God wanted me to do that, but it, you know, I've got there eventually. But also in the very act of obedience for that Chinese pastor came his healing. And God has been saying on a regular basis, and again pointed out to Judy as we pray together as an eldership on Wednesday night, that it's when we step out in obedience that we receive our healing often. And folk are waiting for their healing before they obey. It doesn't work, folks. It's a prison. And so I invite you, if you know that you need to say yes, and you know how you need to say yes, but you need someone to stand with you to do that, and we'll pray for you today. And specifically, if you want healing, we believe God's calling us to pray for healing on a regular basis. I'm going to ask Beck now to lead us. We're just going to sing that song, I'm Living for Your Glory. And that's about him there and us where we belong. And that's about yes, Lord. If you want prayer, please head over there and folk will pray for you. If you do need to dash off, then you are released to do that and we won't give you dirty looks. But we'd love you to stay around and be prayed for and pray. And if you see someone in need, appoint yourself as a servant this morning and minister to them.